There is something that each of us have that we did not give or get for ourselves. Some like it, some shorten it, some even change it. It is, of course, our name. Names are significant. The mention of a name, it brings to mind not only the individual who is named, but also something of that person's nature and character and dealings. Our names are intimately connected with who and what we are. Now, a name was far more important during biblical times. So today, sometimes they're chosen just because of how they sound. But in Bible times, it was, that is, a name was more expressive of a man's character than it is in our day. For example, Nabal, whose name means fool, was the target of Abigail's explanation to David in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 25. And she said, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Many times a name was given in Scripture because of its special significance, special meaning. A message was conveyed through it by God to his people. Take, for example, the names of the children of Hosea. The names of those three children, they conveyed a message concerning God's judgment upon his people. There are other times when names given had a special positive significance. The greatest example, of course, being found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." God changed men's names as he dealt with them in his covenant purposes. He changed Abram's name to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis 32, he changed Jacob's name to Israel. The deceiver had prevailed with God, and he left Penuel a different man with a different name. In Matthew 16, Christ renamed Simon Barjuna to Peter. And so we see that names are significant in the Scripture. Now, if this is true of men and women's names, how much more so of the name or the names of the Lord? God is, as we're told in Hebrews 11. And God has made himself known through his different names and titles in Scripture. They each reveal something about the nature of God and his dealings with names, or dealings with men. We generally can categorize the names and the titles of God into three different groupings. We have what we could call propositional names. For example, the everlasting God. Then we have relational names like the God of Israel. And then there is the personal, or we could say the covenantal name of God, Jehovah, the I Am, indicated in the Scripture by the capitalization of the word Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. You know, that personal name of God, Jehovah, is expanded a number of times in Scripture with the addition of a qualifier, giving us compound names for Jehovah. And there are a number of these found in Scripture, as I said, and we have the first one mentioned in Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh. At 11:30, on the 29th of May, 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary, he achieved fame. He hoisted a Union Jack atop Mount Everest and became the first man to ever climb to the top of the world. It was a climax to many long months of planning. The right men had to be chosen, the proper equipment bought, long hours had to be spent in training, there had to be rehearsals in Nepal, and a period of acclimatization to the altitude and the cold. There also had to be early reconnaissance missions concerning the ice falls, the stockpiling of supplies, and the initial climbs. Not until then were the climbers ready for the final ascent. Heavily burdened with all their equipment, they clawed their way upward through the cold. Every step was fraught with danger and discouragement. Disaster and death lurked in every crevice. They kept on forcing their way towards the summit through the raging elements and often fatigued with lack of oxygen until they reached the top. Sir Edmund Hillary and his partner stood where no man had stood before, 29,002 feet above sea level. No man on earth can climb higher than the summit of Mount Everest. In Genesis 22, we have another mountain. It's not Mount Everest. It's not as high, not as fraught with danger. However, for Abraham and Isaac, the climb up Mount Moriah was greater than Sir Edmund Hillary's climb of Mount Everest, for the sacrifice that was required of Abraham and the burden upon his heart was greater than the British mountaineer. So this morning we're going to consider this well-known portion in relation to the name Jehovah Jireh under the heading, "The Lord Will Provide." Now the first thing I want to bring to your attention this morning is the setting of the name. The setting off the name. This is a familiar story to us all, and yet it does no harm to go over it again, for the Lord always has a word in season. And there are things here that you know, but you maybe need to hear them again at this point in your life to be reminded of them in the circumstances in which you now find yourself. Now, I'm going to break up this setting of the name under some sub-points. We notice here Abraham's test. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Read them again together with me. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now you know the background to this, and this is what amplifies the severity of the test. Isaac was the son of promise. The longing of Abraham and Sarah's hearts was fulfilled in him. Abraham, at this point in his life, he was enjoying a period of settledness. The tension with Lot and his herdsmen was past. The battle against the confederation of hostile kings had been won, and the household was at relative ease since Ishmael and Hagar had been sent away, and things were trundling along just nicely for Abraham. But then suddenly, out of the blue, the test came. And we can only begin to imagine the gut wrench that this must have been to the patriarch. And isn't this often the case for us? Maybe something for you this morning has come out of the blue, and it's a real test for you. Up until this point, things have been going along nicely. The home is settled, the finances are secure, everything else is just going along nicely, and then suddenly, out of the blue, a test comes to you. We must say that many times, God's will and God's way does not make sense to us. At times it even seems counterintuitive. And this was the case here. Isaac was the one through whom the promised seed, the Messiah, would come, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And here, God is asking Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Surely this is counterintuitive to human reasoning. There are other times in Scripture when God gave instruction, or he ordered someone to do something that was contrary to human logic and reason. We could think of the account of Joshua and the directive to march around the walls of Jericho for 6 days, and then the seventh day to march around the city for seven times, and then at the last to give a great shout and blow the trumpets. Or we could think of when the Lord thinned out Gideon's army from 32,000 men to 300. Seems counterintuitive. But we always need to keep in mind that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, for they are higher in their wisdom. Now these tests, they come to us with Abraham's tests here. They are given and they are brought. And we are brought into such extremities of soul for a number of reasons. We are proved by them. An opportunity is given to us to demonstrate that our walk actually matches our talk. That we do truly believe that God is the Lord, that He is supreme in our lives, and that our wills have been conquered by Him. So when tests come, they're an opportunity. They prove us, or we could use the word that tests the metal. They're an assay for us to prove that we truly believe God is the Lord. He also permits tests to come in order that we may not rest on the arm of flesh or any human helper, but to look alone to Him. Therefore, when deliverance comes and the trial is passed, He is the one that receives all the honor, the thanks, and the praise. They're also sent into our lives to wean us from the world and make us long more for heaven when our trials are forever past. So we have Abraham's test, but we also notice here in the setting of the name Abraham's trust in verse 3. It tells us there, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. His obedience was immediate. For he rose up early in the morning and it was deliberate. For he clave the wood for the burnt offering. That demonstrated his trust in the Lord. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, we read of his trust, his faith here in Hebrews 11 verses 17 to 19. Hebrews 11 verse 17. And there we read, by faith, here's his trust, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham's obedience and trust, it's a great challenge to us. And yet we must keep in mind that faith is a virtue. It is a grace that is received from the Lord and purchased for us in the covenant of grace. We are taught in Scripture that faith, or we could say trust, it can be strengthened, it can be increased. So what can we learn from that? How do we apply that to our lives? Well, God will not ask you to do something or to go through something where He will not supply the grace of faith to do it or go through it. You might think, you know, I could not obey the way Abraham did, immediately and deliberately. And of yourself, you're right. You couldn't. None of us could. But we weren't asked to do what Abraham was asked to do. However, the Lord supplies what is needed to do what He asks of us. And remember, that's the message or the theme of this message this morning. The Lord will provide. So whatever you're facing this morning, trust in Him and ask and draw from Him what you need by faith. So we have Abraham's test, Abraham's trust. Thirdly, notice Abraham's testimony. Your children, they ask a lot of questions. Silly questions, easy questions, hard questions, curiosity questions. But my children have never asked me a question as difficult. Difficult in the sense of the lump rising up in the throat as the one we find in verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, here's the question, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Listen to Abraham's testimony. Verse 8. My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Now there's much in this verse that we could draw out. But just to make one observation, Abraham did not say this after the Lord provided, but before the Lord provided. You see, it's easy for people to react and respond in the right manner with hindsight, when the trial is over and with success and the outcome has been good. But it was in the midst of trial that Abraham bore a good testimony, not to himself, but to his God. Abraham's test, Abraham's trust, Abraham's testimony. Fourthly, we have Abraham's triumph. You see, having built the altar, laid the wood upon it, bound his son, and lifted up the knife, God called again to Abraham in verses 11 and 12. We read here, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham fully intended to plunge the knife into his son. And we can say that in the light of the words we read there in Hebrews chapter 11. But he passed the test, if you like. And remember, he passed it on the basis of God's bestowed grace. He triumphed through the victory of what the Messiah would do and purchase for him, which included faith to obey. You see, all our triumphs, they flow from Christ's triumph at Calvary, and what he has done and what he has purchased for us. Fifthly, as we consider this setting, we have Abraham's tribute. In the light of the provision of the ram caught by its horns, in the thicket, Abraham, he put a title upon the place, as we read in verse 14. "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Abraham did this in tribute to what the Lord had done. And it reveals to us something about the nature of our God. And this leads us into the second point this morning. Because not only do we have the setting of the name, but we have the sense of the name. The sense of the name. One man made this comment: "Almost all new discoveries of God that we have, all fresh revelations of his person, nature and character, are tied to some human crisis, some intense human experience in our lives." This was the case with Abraham. Now, the meaning of the name by which the Lord revealed himself to Abraham, Jehovah Jireh, may be understood in three ways. The meaning of this compound name of Jehovah: it can mean the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide, or the Lord shall be seen. The Lord will see, the Lord will provide, the Lord shall be seen. The word Jireh, the Hebrew word Jireh, it comes from a verb which means to see. Why then can we understand this compound name to also mean the Lord will provide? If it comes from the verb to see, how can we translate it in this way, that the Lord will provide? What connection can there be between the word see and provide? Our English words are quite distinct, and yet both words are used to describe, to translate the one Hebrew word. And we have that in this chapter. In verse 8, the Hebrew word that is translated provide, it's the same word that we find in verse 14 that's translated as seen, the past tense of the verb to see. Now here's the explanation. How can we translate, if Jireh means to see, how can we also translate this compound name to mean the Lord will provide as well as the Lord will see? Well, I confess here that I lean heavily on another man's work. And this is really how he explained it. With God, to see is to foresee. As one who possesses eternal wisdom and knowledge, God sees, God knows the end from the beginning. From eternity to eternity, he foresees everything. Another word for seeing is vision. which comes from the Latin word video, and that means also to see. Thus, with God, foreseeing, we can also say, is prevision. His foreseeing is prevision. And the Lord having prevision of man's sin and subsequent need has made provision for that need in Christ. Provision is really a compound word. It's made up of two Latin words, and put together those words mean to see beforehand. So if you're still with me, let me just explain it. To God, His prevision is necessarily followed by His provision. For God will most certainly provide for the need which He foresees. And therefore, it is not wrong to understand Jehovah Jireh as both the Lord will see and the Lord will provide. You know, sometimes we say, you know, I will see to it. When we mean, you know, I will take care of that. I will provide what is needed. And that's the sense in which this compound name, Jehovah Jireh, is found here. The Lord constantly sees and foresees the needs of His children, and He provides for them. His provision is sure. And it is always the very thing that is needed. You see, in Abraham and Isaac's case here, it was a male lamb that was needed. The knife wasn't needed. The fire wasn't needed. The stones for the altar wasn't needed. The thing that was needed was the male lamb for the sacrifice. God foresaw this and God provided this. God sees our needs. He knows our needs and He meets our needs even before we even have those needs. See, there's nothing that takes Him by surprise. You know, you think about it here in this illustration, in this story, this account that we have before us. You see, the seed of that thicket bush, it must have landed in that spot many years before. And the ram took time to reach the top of Mount Moriah, but it so happened to be there alive when Abraham and Isaac were there. All was orchestrated by God. The very wind carrying that seed to that place, the years of growth, establishing it into a large sustainable plant that would be able to, as it were, capture a ram by its horns, who had wandered maybe from the pasture down below many hours or days before, and yet God in His sovereign providence had all brought it together at the exact moment at which it was needed. See, you have many needs. And God has been providing for those needs many, many years in advance, orchestrating all things that it works together for your good. That's a wonderful thought. God is already meeting your need even before you have that need. You know, another example of God's provision, prevision leading to provision is actually found in this chapter. You see, Isaac, who we know with hindsight, he did not die. He did not die, but he would live. And in the future, well, what would Isaac need? If he was going to be the one through whom the Messiah was going to come, what did he need? He needed a wife. And God's prevision saw this and made provision. And we see it here. Look down at verse 23. In the very same chapter in which Isaac was spared, verse 23, we read this, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. Do you see God orchestrating things? Young Christian, I say to you this morning, God has prevision of your need of a spouse. You are to wait on Him and seek from Him and ask of Him His provision of the right spouse for you. Don't run ahead of God. Wait upon the Lord in His prevision, in His foresight. He sees that you require provision. Now Abraham here, he uses the future tense in verse 14. where he says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And of course, this is very important. Abraham here, he speaks with a spirit of prophecy. For the Lord Jesus, speaking of this account and to those in his day, in John chapter 8, 56, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham, by faith, looked forward to the day when God's provision for man's greatest need would be seen on Mount Moriah. And that brings me to my last point this morning. Because we have the setting of the name, the sense of the name, but we have the significance of the name. Mount Moriah is also known as Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the temple was built. And where the Holy of Holies used to be. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1. It tells us there. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Abraham, he understood the reality of sin and the need for atonement. The numerous altars he built. And the sacrifices he offered attest to that fact. And by faith, he looked to the promised one. Now you may wonder, why would the Lord demand of Abraham a human sacrifice when the Old Testament tells us that God hated this practice among the heathen? Well, this whole scenario was to impress upon the heart and the mind of Abraham that animal sacrifices could never and could not atone for sin. That it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. They were only shadows of the one great sacrifice which is infinitely worthier. That one day a man would die for sin. For men's sins, but not just a man, one who was without spot or blemish, the God-man. And we know this provision was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the one of whom John the Baptist cried, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He, that's Christ, is a Lamb provided by God to atone for sin. Our need of redemption was seen and met by the Lord through Christ. And this is the great significance of his name, or this name, Jehovah Jireh. Now we can use the argument of the greater to the lesser. If or since God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God provides for the soul and the body, for our spiritual needs and our material needs, for our eternal needs and for our temporal needs. He foresees and he provides. We've done that so many times in Scripture. Think of Elijah, commanded to go to the brook Cherith. Did God foresee with prevision the drought, the famine? Of course he did. And so in provision, he sent Abraham to the brook for water and for flesh and meat and bread carried by the ravens. Well, this is so comforting. We take this argument of the greater to the lesser that he provides for our temporal needs as well as our spiritual needs in the days in which we're living. The price of everything is rising and the household budget is being squeezed. And maybe you're here this morning and that's a pressing need you have. Remember what the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 6. He provides for the flowers of the fields and the fowls of the air. Are ye not much better than they? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. That, of course, does not mean we neglect our responsibility. But he has it all in hand. Abraham's trial taught him more of his God than he knew before or could have known in any other way. God provided for him in his extremity. And so he will provide for all who trust in him, because he is Jehovah Jireh. He is the same today as he was in Abraham's day. He is the great I Am, the self-existent one who always was, always is, and always will be. And therefore you can trust him this morning. the significance, not only for your spiritual needs, sinner, in here, because you're in great need, in need of redemption, in need of the forgiveness of your sins, in need of a perfect righteousness. And sinner, you can trust in the provision of that need in Jesus Christ. But child of God, you can trust for every other need, whether it be spiritual or temporal. You can trust in Jehovah Jireh. There's a story about a lady who had just sat down to breakfast. And she had a strong impression upon her mind that she must instantly carry a loaf of bread to a poor man who lived about half a mile from her house. Her husband, well, he wanted her to postpone taking a loaf of bread until after breakfast, but she chose herself to take it instantly. As she approached the cottage, she heard the sound of a human voice. Wanting to hear what was being spoken, she stepped softly to the door and put her ear to listen. She heard the poor man praying with his family. And among other things, he said this, "O Lord, help me. Lord, thou wilt help me. Thy providence cannot fail. And although my wife, myself, and my children have no bread to eat, and it is now a whole day since we had any, I know thou wilt supply me, though thou shouldest again rain down manna from heaven." The lady could no longer wait, and she opened the door and said, "God has sent you relief. Take this loaf, be encouraged to cast your care upon him who careth for you, and when you ever want a loaf of bread, come to my house." That story illustrates two truths concerning the provision of our needs. Firstly, God hears prayer. God hears prayer, and in hearing prayer, he answers prayer. But secondly, listen, he prompts his people in order that they might be used to meet a need. Therefore, we must be walking in the Spirit, and we must be obedient to his promptings. Yes, he hears prayer, but he prompts his children to meet the need. As I close this morning, take this name, Jehovah Jireh, and use it in prayer, believer. Are you in deep perplexity as to the path of life? Are you faithful or fearful of taking a false step? Well, call upon Jehovah Jireh, and the Lord will provide counsel. He has said, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Are you called to do some difficult duty? Call upon Jehovah Jireh, for he will provide strength. He has promised, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Are you in desperate need of some temporal provision? Call upon Jehovah Jireh, for the Lord will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you fear the conflict with the last enemy? Well, call upon Jehovah Jireh, for he has said, "O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction." He will go with you through the valley. He will provide comfort and assurance and companionship in the valley of death. And as for eternity beyond, Jehovah Jireh has prepared and provided for his people an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, which fadeth not away, is reserved in heaven for us. We are a people that are poor and needy, but our God is Jehovah Jireh. And the Lord will provide. The Church of Jesus Christ, we're needing for an outpouring of the Spirit. This congregation, you are needing for a minister. We'll take the name of Jehovah Jireh and say, "Lord, you will provide. Lord, you will see to it." Meet us at the very point of our need. This is who our God is. And this is what is revealed to us of His nature. By this name, Jehovah Jireh. I trust the Lord will bless His word to all our hearts and use it for His own name's sake. Whatever your need is, that the Lord will provide it this morning.